Chapter number one. Last Sunday, we of course were there in Arizona, so everybody had a, except those that came out to Arizona, you had a Sunday off. So should we ask what everybody did for their Sunday off? Well, yeah, Dan, Ken was supposed to take everybody out to lunch or breakfast or something. They did. He said nobody showed up. So. Oh, awesome. Well, good. Excellent. Very nice. Yeah. Yeah. So, oh, the pancake house. There you go. That's some good. Okay. We've been talking for a number of weeks now about how it is that the satanic policy of evil operates today in the dispensation of grace. And we've noted that the Apostle Paul identifies in his epistles that there are three major strategies that the adversary uses. Number one is, of course, to attack the message. Number two is to attack the messenger. And number three, which is what we've been looking at the last few weeks, is to discredit the messenger both in his own eyes and or in the eyes of the audience. And the objective of that is, bottom line, so the audience won't listen to him and he becomes or she becomes discouraged and therefore doesn't continue with... You ask the question, what's the use? What's the point? And last Sunday when we were together... two Sundays ago, because again we weren't here last Sunday, but two Sundays ago we looked at some things here in 2 Timothy. And I want to read an email that I got as a response to someone who listens online on a regular basis. They email quite often, and they really would feel like from a distance that they're a part of the local ministry here. Dan knows them pretty well by email, but they do email pretty often. And I want to read this email to you because I thought, wow, what an encouraging email. And the things that encourage me, I'm sure they would encourage you as well. And it's really meant for the whole local assembly. And it was as a result of the study that we just started in 2 Timothy, looking at the fact that Timothy had become very, very discouraged in the ministry. And she says this, greetings from Eastern Montana. She says, Brother John, wow, did I ever need your teaching from Timothy this morning regarding Satan's attempt to discredit the messenger against himself? So often in the past 6 months, I've been tempted to quit my ladies' Bible study group because they don't seem to get it, and have more, quote, unquote, but what about, and, quote, unquote, God can do anything he wants, and, quote, unquote, God is sovereign, and, quote, unquote, God is chastising all the arguments, and it all seems to go over their heads, and we're even studying with you on the signs and the New Testament survey. So you can tell her, she's seeking to help them kind of understand some of these things, and it's all, well, yeah, but, well, yeah, but, well, yeah, but. She says, and she says, even you can't convince them. So that was pretty funny. She says, they love the food at my table, but not the spiritual food. Most Wednesdays, I think I'm going to close shop, but then today, my thinking was brought back in line, and I realized I'm not responsible for them, as Timothy was not responsible for all that left Paul. And I'm only responsible to keep the table full of right doctrine, and they have to decide what to do with it. Isn't that true? We're not responsible for anyone else except who? Ourselves. And before the Lord, we just want to put the information, just put the food on the table. You know, I love the way she says this, you know. She says, so after 3 years of listening to you and others in the Grace Camp, one lady is so excited that her daughter in Colorado has found a place at a local church there and is quite at home there already. She just doesn't get it. A church is a church, no matter what, but I'm the one with limited discernment because I attend the Bible conference at Billings with Brother Alex Kerr, she's talking about. You understand what she's saying? They're saying, well, a church is a church. It doesn't matter what you go to. And she said, no, you guys aren't getting it. Anyway, she says, thank you for your methodical, logical teaching and diligence to every word. I'm grateful and thanks for the Ustream ministry. I love to see folks weekly, so you guys all get to say hi to her, okay? I love to see the folks weekly. As Trophimus is another guy who plugs in a whole lot. has said that he envies your local fellowship, and it can be tempting to compromise and go to church, quote unquote, somewhere else. Ustream does help us outsiders feel a part of the assembly. She also says this: was blessed to see some youngsters up front this morning for song leading. Remember last two Sundays ago when some of the kids up here, Tom and Jamie's daughter was up here singing. Anyway, she says makes them feel like they're in the church too. Thanks again, and hoping in the Lord. So that was, you know, we get emails like that, and it's encouragement not just to me, but I trust to you as well. When there are folks that are plugging into the ministry here on a regular basis, either on Sundays or Wednesdays, and or the website, that you're having an impact on, because we are a local assembly here in this area. So we want to just continue to do that, continue to spread the word and be available, whether it's by internet or by Ustream or even here physically in this area, to be an encouragement to other people. One of the things I think that any human being would like to feel confident is, and that is that they're having an impact on someone else's life for the better. And as believers, that is so important. We want to be sure that we're having an impact on someone else's life for the better. And that we, collectively, as a local ministry, you are doing. It's not just the guys that are up here teaching. It's we as a local assembly. You're having an impact. And it can be very discouraging sometimes. Like she says, sometimes she feels by herself, and who's going to believe this? But you know what? We believed it. She believes it. Some will. A lot won't, but some will. So you just want to be faithful to continue on with that. So having said that, let's begin in a word of prayer this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and especially for the impact that you allow us to have as you invite us to be laborers together with you. And God, help us to realize that the impact that we are privileged to have, that it goes way beyond the walls of this particular building, and way beyond just the people that maybe we have personal contact with on a regular basis. And the reason it has that impact is not because of us, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, and because of the ability, the exceeding greatness of your word and its power to work in any and all who will believe it. We pray and ask this morning, as we continue to look at this issue in 2 Timothy, about how it is the adversary seeks to discourage us, but more importantly, your solution for that, that we would adopt the solution, trusting what your word says to encourage us and to cause us to press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Let's review a few minutes here. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter number 1 here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I want to start once again at verse 3. 2 Timothy 1:3. It says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. This is the last document that Paul writes that becomes scripture. He knows he's going to die shortly after he writes this, and you can see what is heavy and primary on his heart is his concern for Timothy. And the fact that Timothy is in tears here. You can see at verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now let me ask you a couple of questions, and the purpose of the questioning is to just all of us to bring back to our thinking the setting of 2 Timothy and why Timothy is going through what he is going through. Where is Timothy at the time the Apostle Paul writes this document? Anybody remember? He's at Ephesus. And Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus for the purpose. Who remembers? You remember why Paul left Timothy at Ephesus? If you look back to 1 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1:3 says this: As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See what's happening? At Ephesus, there had begun an active campaign of the adversary to draw away from the faith those that the Apostle Paul had led to Christ and had been edifying. And so you can see, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So there was an active policy of evil against the truth that God was proclaiming through the Apostle Paul. So Paul leaves Timothy at Ephesus for that exact purpose. Frankly, there was spiritual combat. There was spiritual warfare happening at Ephesus. And he says, Timothy, I'm leaving you here in charge to you know, as much as possible, you know, prevent this from going further. You will recall, I'm sure, that he says in this same book, in chapter 4, look over to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, etc. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, so that's why I'm going kind of fast. Just remember that when he writes 1 Timothy, he's making Timothy very well aware of the spiritual warfare that he was in, and that Paul leaves him at Ephesus to be there kind of as a, in the military, you'd refer to as a staying force, a force that is there that prevents the enemies from overrunning the place. And so he leaves Timothy there as the spiritual force in the local assembly there to prevent that false doctrine from completely coming and taking over the whole place. Well, you know what happens is by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, he has to say, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, 2 Timothy 1:15 says this, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be what? Turned away from me. Everybody see that? 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia. Where was Ephesus? It was in Asia. So you had Ephesus, you had Laodicea and Colossae. And when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, it was common knowledge that, you know, the local assemblies, they were completely overrun by that other doctrine. They basically left the doctrine, is what happened. And so, why is Timothy, you can see in chapter 1, verse 4, when he says, being mindful of thy tears, why is Timothy in tears? Are these tears of joy? No, what are these tears of? Yeah, self-pity, frankly. Yeah. And when I say that, I'm not criticizing him, because we all can get discouraged, right? So I'm not sitting up here judging Timothy when I say that. But these are what's happening is Timothy was looking at the circumstances at Ephesus and Asia, and the whole churches, they departed from the doctrine. Well, since Paul left Timothy there at Ephesus to try to prevent that from happening by proclaiming the truth, and yet everybody left anyway, what's Timothy doing? Who's he blaming? What's that? Yeah, he's blaming himself. He thinks that he's the one that failed. He thinks, you know, what's the use? Why continue on? Why keep meeting? Why keep holding the word out there? Why keep preaching? So he's blaming himself. He's evaluating the circumstance using the wrong standard. Let's make sure we let that sink in. He's evaluating the circumstance in which he finds himself using the wrong measuring stick. He's putting this together. He's saying, the Apostle Paul left me here at Ephesus so as to prevent this great departure from happening that the Spirit spoke expressly was coming. Well, it came, and everybody's gone now. So I failed, is what his thinking is. And yes, go ahead.
Did we
No, that's a good question. Bring that up in a minute if you could. The question was, I don't know if the microphone picked that up. The question is, did Timothy himself actually fall away? All right. So bring it up momentarily if you would, if I don't remember to address it. Look at the emotions that Timothy's going through. You can see, obviously, at verse 4, he says, being mindful of thy tears, right? Those aren't tears of joy. Those are tears of a guy who's depressed, really very much discouraged, and blaming himself for the departure. Watch verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What's going on? What's Paul addressing in verse 5? Yeah, see, because what's Timothy thinking that Paul is addressing in verse 5? What's Timothy thinking about believing the message? If something's unfeigned, if something is feigned, what is it? It's fake. See that? So if the Apostle Paul has to say, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See, Timothy's even doubting. Yes. Yeah, if he really got it, and if it's really the truth. Now, I'm not using that verse to say he fell away from the faith. I'm saying there's this whole doubt that's going on in his own thinking about the information. Paul knew with absolute certainty that Timothy did believe this message. It was genuine. But you can see what happens is if we use the wrong standard in life to evaluate what's going on, we will come to wrong conclusions about, do we really believe this? Is it really the truth? How come this happened? Why? All those kinds of things. Again, I don't say this to criticize Timothy. In fact, God the Holy Spirit put this here on purpose. He exposes Timothy's heart for whose benefit? For our benefit, okay? Because if you're with the grace message for any length of time, you are going to experience this. Okay? Everybody, are you listening to me on that one? If you're with the grace message any length of time, and if you've attempted to get it out to other people and so forth, and have seen people look at you like you're crazy and leave you and this and that, you're going to go through some of these things, okay? More than once, okay? That's exactly right. You have to use the right measuring stick to properly evaluate why what's happening happened. So not only that, you can see at verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. If you want to look back over to look back over to 1 Timothy and watch this. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. It's like a general commanding his colonel. See that? This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest, here it is, war a good warfare. Why does he use that phrase, war a good warfare? Why use that phrase? Because that's what you're in. He wants Timothy to remember that even though this might feel like attack against his person, and that's what it is, that really it's a warfare that he's involved in. And he says, holding faith and a good conscience. When you're in a warfare, what do you need to hold up and like guard and protect? Hold what? Faith. See that? And a good conscience. A conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine. See that? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Go to chapter number 4. Go to chapter 4 of the same book. Look at chapter 4. He says in verse 12, 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to what? See, what does it mean to give attendance? How many of y'all are still in school? Yeah, you know, if you're a teacher, you want the kid in attendance, right? It means you got to be there, be in class. And not just physically there, they can physically be there and go to sleep while the teacher's talking, you know that. To give attendance, you got to be there. You got to attend. That verse says, give attendance to reading. Stay in the book, right? Stay in the book. Stay in the book. To exhortation, to doctrine. Now look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, What was the gift that was in him? Yeah, Christ, the life of Christ and the doctrine. Christ is, right? He says, neglect something is to do what with it? What is it? Lay it aside and not pay attention to it. And therefore, if you lay it aside and you don't pay attention to it, what else is true about it? You know, yeah, to you, it's losing its importance, even though it really is important. What else is happening with it? In this case, the gift that is in thee is Christ and the doctrine, is the truth. So if you lay that aside, you neglect it, if you're not visiting it as often. That's right. The power's there, it's just not accessible. Not because the power is gone, but because you're not using it. Let me use a simple illustration that we can all understand. Sometimes we don't give people a hard time for not coming to church. You know that, right? Because this is a grace ministry. And y'all do. Ken and Dan do. There we go. Yeah, that's their job, okay? But, you know, I don't, and maybe it's a fault of mine. I don't know if it is or not. I don't think it is. But I don't sit on the phone and call you up every week and say, how come you weren't at church? How come you weren't at Bible study? I don't think that's the way to do it. Now, some would say that, well, no, if you do that, you'll just show the folks how much you love them, and they wonder, why don't you call? Do you not care about us? And so it's interesting. You have different viewpoints of should the preacher call every week when somebody doesn't come to church and everything. And should I call you or not? Yes or no? You tell me. So, but I don't do that. What can happen is that, you know, you miss one Sunday, and it's easy to miss another Sunday. And then it's easy to miss another Sunday. And it's easy to miss another one. Oh, but okay, we'll get there next Sunday. But okay, I'll let her call you. Okay, how's that, John? We're going to church, you know. But I'm saying that what the idea of neglecting something is illustrated in that exact picture. It's easy sometimes to take something that's even important to you and just kind of set it aside. Just no intention for it to be set aside long term. You just kind of set it aside. And then something else comes along, and then it's still over there set aside. And then something else comes along, and then, you see, so to neglect something, you don't use the word neglect something in relationship to something that you intentionally decided had no value. That's not. If you're neglecting something, it's something that you intended initially to temporarily just kind of set aside, do something, and come back to it. There was always the intent to come back. Well, what happens is that a little more time goes by, and a little more time goes by. I didn't read my Bible today, and then I didn't read it the next day, and then pretty soon a week went by and I didn't read my Bible, and then a couple weeks went by and I didn't read my Bible, and. It happens way too easy. It does. You don't intend to neglect it, but it is what can happen. Well, these hockey tickets or whatever, you know. So, Tom, are you going to say something?
What's the difference between being led away and neglected?
Yeah, it's interesting. One often is the result of the other. You neglect the truth, and then it's easier to be led away, is what happens, you know. So what happened with Timothy is as he began... Go ahead. I'm sorry. You had your hand up a lot already. Yes. Yeah. Well, it would include that when Paul says here to Timothy, the gift that is in thee, which was put on... Look how he says it here at verse 14. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So that's a ministry-related gift. Okay? And what happened is that as if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy 1, 6, 2 Timothy 1, 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou what? Stir up the gift of God. So you see how those go together. He had neglected the gift, and Paul says, I need you to stir that thing back up. You imagine like a campfire. You put the wood on, and you got a great big blazing bonfire and so forth, and you let it burn for a couple hours, and all of a sudden now it's down just to the red coals. So the fire is still there, the heat's still there, it's just not giving off all the energy and the light because it's burnt down. So the gift is still there. It's still in Timothy. The doctrine is still there. The truth is still there. Timothy had neglected it. And he tells Timothy, I need you to stir this thing back up. Well, if Timothy goes back up and goes and stirs this back up, what now is going to happen? He's going to rekindle the flames and rekindle what else? The fight. See, it was... That's why he put his hands on him previously. Listen, what happened is that this great departure happened. Timothy blames himself. He's using the wrong standard to evaluate what happened. So he begins to withdraw from the ministry, begins to withdraw from actively standing for the message. And so the flames of the truth are really beginning to die down. And as they die down, therefore the opposition is also dying down. How come? There's no need. And so now it's easy to be comfortable without the fight, right? It's easy to be comfortable, just kind of set in. Because if Timothy stirs this thing back up now, what's going to happen? It's going to rekindle not just the flames and hence the power, it's going to also stir up the fight again. And I mean the warfare again, see that? So he reminds Timothy to stir up the gift. Look at verse 7 now. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Man, that is such a powerful verse. If you don't have that particular verse marked or underlined in your Bible, you need to have that. But you got to have that one memorized. I promise you, that's a verse you'll use more than once. Okay? that's a verse you're going to need in your life. Just if you're a believer living in this present evil world, you're going to need that verse a lot. You have to remind yourself that whenever you're gripped by the spirit of fear, and fear will grip you. If you live in this world, in this flesh, you will be gripped by fear at certain times and certain circumstances. And it's not a condemnation, it's just a fact. All right? And you have to have a verse like that to cause you to rethink and realize that, wait a minute, that spirit of fear isn't from God. It's not part of the gift that was given to me. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If that spirit of fear wasn't the gift of God, then where is it coming from? And who's it coming from? That's right. It's coming from one of three sources or all three. It's coming from the adversary himself, Satan, and his policy of evil. It's coming from the world in the form of any way that it would seek to intimidate you. And it's also coming from the flesh. Also coming from the flesh. Let me show you a real interesting verse over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Hold your passage there. Look over to Philippians chapter number 2. This is an interesting verse. It's a very helpful verse. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12. Philippians 2:12, and it says this. Philippians 2:12 says this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Okay, first of all, let's think about that. Obeying, should grace be obeyed? Yes or no? Should grace be obeyed? Yeah, the verse right there says. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. See that? So grace is to be obeyed, but look at the next statement. Watch this, it's so enlightening. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my what? See the principle of how you obey grace? Let me give an illustration. You go to work, and whenever your boss walks by, what do? You look busy. I saw a bumper sticker one time. I laughed. I just about crashed. I laughed so hard. A bumper sticker said, Jesus is coming soon. Look busy. You know? I mean, it's totally mocking and everything, but I just laughed at that, you know. But you understand the idea. The boss is here. Quick, look busy. Everybody look like you're busy, you know. And then you hear the boss isn't going to be in work for a couple of days, so everybody's sitting back texting on the cell phone, on the internet, you know, that kind of. Well, so the motivation for looking busy is because the boss is there. But that verse is talking about obedience when nobody is even watching you. See that? That means you obey on the basis of grace. See that? That's over in Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, either obey on the basis of grace, watch this, work out your own salvation. The salvation in that verse is salvation from fear and trembling, salvation from the affliction, salvation from the adversary. But notice he says, work out your own salvation with what and what? Wait, I thought, isn't that a contradiction? How do you work out your salvation? That's not salvation from hell in that verse, because these people are already saved people. Look over at chapter 1. Look over at chapter number 1. Watch verse 28. 1 verse 28 of Philippians. And in nothing, what? Terrified by your adversaries. Did the Philippians have adversaries? And what were their adversaries seeking to cause the Philippians to do and become? Become what? Terrified, and hence live under fear, and hence shut up, right? Don't stand for the truth. Don't live in the truth. Go back to chapter 2. So is it a contradiction, and or if not, what in the world does he mean when he says, work out your own salvation? I'm at the end of verse 12, chapter 2, 12. The end of that verse, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're already saved. Okay, so does the fear and trembling go away? See that? That's a key verse right there. The fear and the work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear and trembling might still be there. But God has not given us the spirit of fear or trembling. So the spirit of fear and trembling that might be there, it isn't from God, even though it might still be there. Well, what's it from then? What's that fear and trembling from? It's from your flesh. That's right. Our flesh always wants its own way. Did you know that? Everybody here know? Geography. Our flesh always wants its own way. Our flesh always wants to run the show. And a walk of faith tells the flesh, you're not the boss. So when he says, work out your own salvation, we are allowing the Word of God to work in the inner man to stabilize the inner man, even though externally the fear and trembling might still be there. See that? It's an amazing power of the Word of God to stabilize and strengthen the inner man, even though the outer man, the flesh, is still fighting and perishing. Okay? So if you go back to 2 Timothy, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That spirit of fear that we get sometimes, it doesn't come from God. So whenever you experience that spirit of fear, just tell yourself, consciously tell yourself and quote the verse that spirit of fear does not come from my Savior. It does not come from the one who loved me and gave himself for me and is committed to save me and keep me his forever. That spirit of fear comes either from or from all three, the sources, the devil, the world, and my flesh. Oftentimes, it's mostly my flesh. Not always, but oftentimes it is. And you just have to tell your flesh to shut up, sit you down, you're not my boss anymore. You just have to tell your flesh that way. You know? Do y'all ever do that? Come on now, help me out on this one. You do. You just have to tell your flesh or tell the world or tell the devil, you're not my boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is the lover of my soul. His word is the truth. See that? So he says here, go ahead and then read a question.
I can't think of anything that causes fear when it comes to the word of God in the church of that.
Yes.
I'm afraid of anything.
Yes.
You know, hey, they could shoot you, they can't eat you.
Right, yeah, well, and even if they shot you, they could still eat you, you wouldn't even know it, right? John is saying that when you stay in the Word of God, you can't think of anything that would really cause the fear. What's the key part of what you said? Staying in the Word of God is exactly the point. Yes, that's exactly the key right there. Because that way, our confidence is in God's Word, regardless of what the world would throw at us. So you're exactly right. And you can see what's happening here is Timothy had gotten away from the Word is what he did. That's why Paul tells him to stir up the gift. See? Chapter in 1 Timothy, he told him, neglect not the thing. Well, Timothy began to neglect it. He began to, little by little, spend less time in it. So the key to what you said is true. We've got to stay in the book. Fred had a question or a comment there.
Yeah, the second part of that verse. I wonder if you could comment on why you choose those three.
The power, love, and of a sound mind. Exactly. We're going to get there right now. Let's look at that. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but, now notice the three things he lists here, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, and when it says, for God hath not given us that one, but he gave us these. So God has given us the spirit of power. God has given us the spirit of love. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. What would the power be that God has given us? What is it? It's His Word. It's His Word. Absolutely correct. You're going to see Paul bring that up in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to your own power, Timothy. According to your ability, Timothy. No, according to the power of God. The power of God is the Word of God. The power of God is the Word of God. Let me say that again. The power of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God works, how? Effectually, where? In who? Say it. Them that believe. All right? Let me use a real simple illustration. This little thing here, this little recorder, runs by batteries, and the batteries that we had in it were no good anymore. So Ken asked me this morning, did you remember to bring batteries? And of course, what was my answer? No. And he says, well, aren't you glad you got me? And he pulled batteries out. So, yeah, I am. So said something like that. So anyway, you take a little battery. That little battery has power in it. It has potential power. You plug it into whatever device it's supposed to go into, you turn the device on, and that releases the power. So there's potential power, there's potential energy, there's a potential ability in the battery. But that energy, that ability, that power is just going to sit in that battery until what? Until it's accessed, you turn it on. The power of God, look over to 2 Timothy 4. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and watch this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and it says this, but we have this treasure in, watch this, earthen vessels. I'm sorry. Yeah, Lori knows we're on that. 2 Corinthians 4. Sorry about that. Y'all knew where the verse was. It was a trick question. How's that? It was a test here, right? All of y'all knew what verse I was reading. I just gave you the wrong one, right? 2 Corinthians 4. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See the reference to power? And how does it describe the power? The excellency of the power. The ability of the power to far excel. See that? The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're earthen vessels. Again, if you imagine this little device up here. This, if I take the batteries out of this little device, it's just a bunch of piece of plastic and little wires and, you know, diodes and that type. That's all it is. It's just earthen vessel. You put the batteries in, and this thing can come to life, not because in and of itself, but because there's a different power source that you plugged into it that makes it come to life. You and I are the earthen vessels. We have the treasure of God in us so that the excellency of the power, the ability of the power to far excel and exceed, may be of God and not of us. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 when he says God has not given us the spirit of fear but of power. The power is the ability of the Word of God. Okay, that's the first one. The next one he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear but of power and of what? Love. What is love? And at Bible conference last weekend, what did they talk about? Not the smoochy smoochy kind of love. Remember, kids? Wasn't that cute? No. Grace motivation. See that? Grace motivation. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, that's the Word of God, but and of love. We're motivated by grace. There's power in being motivated by grace. Is there power in being motivated by fear? Yes. Oh, yes. But what's the difference in the power sources? If you're motivated by fear, there's energy behind that, as compared to if you're motivated by grace and love, what's the difference in those power sources? One's free will, one's enforced. What else? What's that? Yeah, negative and positive. This will wear out. This will endure. One is what? One's true. That's this one over here. See that? So God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. He's given us the spirit of grace motivation. Now think about that in the context. Timothy was blaming himself. He's using the wrong standard to evaluate the circumstances. Hence, how was he seeing his relationship to the Father? I failed you. I let you down. And hence, God, you must be disappointed with me. What system is that? That's law motivation. Instead of operating on the spirit of God, you told me ahead of time in 1 Timothy that this great departure was coming. You very clearly said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that this thing is coming. So God, you told me ahead of time it was going to happen. You've given me the information to sustain me. You haven't changed your love for me. I didn't fail. I didn't let you down. You don't look at me as a failure. See what's happening? So that spirit of love now can come along and help Timothy evaluate the circumstance by faith, objectively instead of subjectively, by feelings. He can realize and should realize that, God, you love me with an eternal love regardless of how this thing worked out. There's power in that. Man, I'm telling you, there's power in that. To realize that you're loved with an eternal love by the Father, that nothing we ever can do will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. There's power in that. Sometimes you do something where you feel like a failure and you do doubt that. You wonder, does God still love you? Even if for a second. And yet you know He does. See that? So when He says that spirit of power and of love, well then what would that sound mind be? As compared to what kind of mind? Yeah, a mind that's got corrupted thinking as compared to sound. You talk about sound doctrine. Sound mind. What do we mean by sound? Is it a bunch of noise? In the music industry, they use the word fidelity. What do they mean by the word fidelity in the music industry? The true reproduction of the sound, the pureness of it, all right? As compared to a corrupted sound, like all the music that all the young people listen to today, right? Anyway, you know, maybe not all of it, but just anyway. So you understand the idea of fidelity? It's pure, it's true,
no defects.
So if it's sound doctrine, it's doctrine that is pure, and hence it will produce spiritual soundness in the inner man, spiritual strength and stability, right? So if it's a sound mind, it's a mind that's it's filled with and operating on sound doctrine as compared to corrupt thinking. See that? So God has given us in His Word the ability to have a sound mind, to think like God thinks. So you see what those three are, Fred? Isn't that amazing, all three of those things there? And what Paul is doing there in verse 7 and verse 8, he's given Timothy the solution to get out of the dumps that he's in. He's given Timothy the answer to get out of the discouragement that he's in. He's reminding Timothy that, listen, God has given you all the tools you need. God's given us all the tools that we need. We just need to trust it. We need to learn what they are, trust them, rest in them. A power, that's the Word of God. Love, that's grace motivation. A sound mind, a mind fortified and operating with proper thinking, proper method of evaluation. And then look at the next verse, verse 48. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What had happened to Timothy? He'd actually become ashamed. That was verse 8 there. He'd really backed off of this thing. Now, Ken asked the question earlier, and actually was asked a couple of weeks ago, did Timothy ever actually fall away from the faith? He didn't get that far. Okay. Yes. Yes, exactly. He didn't get that far. But had Paul not really helped him here at this point, it's possible he would have gone the rest of the way. He's obviously pretty discouraged here. So he never did fall away from the faith, but you can see he's... I heard a man say it this way, the road to apostasy, it doesn't matter how far down the road you are, it matters what direction you're facing in your walk on that road. If apostasy is that way and if I'm facing that way, which way am I going? That way. But if apostasy is that way and I'm facing this way, I may not be, you know, 1,000 yards away from it, but at least I'm not going towards it, you know? And well, Timothy was really at a very, very critical place in his life spiritually, so he doesn't fall away, but he'd become ashamed. So Paul is giving him here the equipment, spiritually speaking, to stir up the gift, get back in the fight with the wrong, with the right power. Look at the next verse and we have to be done here. Verse 8. What's that? Yes, absolutely correct. Yes, yes. We got to be constrained by that because nothing else will work. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of, what's this? The testimony of our Lord. There's the message. Nor of me as prisoner. There's the messenger. They go together. Remember that. You can't preach the message of grace without also upholding the apostleship of Paul. You can't say, hey, I'm going to preach the grace message, but I'm just not going to mention too much about Paul because everybody thinks we worship Paul if we mention Paul too much. No, no, no. Right there in the verse, you can't preach one without the other. That'd be like saying, well, we'll preach the Ten Commandments, but never mention Moses. Right? It doesn't make any sense to do that. That verse says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but watch this. Timothy, do this instead. Get back in the fight. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That's what these are. These are afflictions associated with the gospel. These aren't because you failed. These aren't because you need to go out and self-condemn yourself and so forth. Timothy, the afflictions you're going through are the afflictions associated with the gospel. That's why you're experiencing these things. See how he says that in that verse there? Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. But watch this, very important, very important. But do so, watch this, according to what? The power of God. Don't do it according to your own power, Timothy. You have found by experience that it doesn't work and it'll get you down. Instead, be a partaker, but do that according to the ability, according to the power of God. The ability of God's Word to sustain you, to work in the inner man. See that there? He really was. That's exactly what's happening. He was having a true identity crisis because he was using the wrong information to evaluate the circumstance that he found himself in. And Timothy is seeking to give him here. I would encourage you this week to go and read 2 Timothy and you'll see how Paul takes the information here in chapter number 1 then sustains Timothy to continue in the fight and how Timothy does. He actually seems to do well. And we'll pick up here next time, okay, because we're out of time this morning. Okay, we'll start again here in about 10 or 12 minutes.